Good morning. If you are visiting here this morning, I'm not the regular person who does this. That is Brother W. Tom Hall. He is at Rich Pond this morning. It's actually called now the South Warren Church of Christ at Rich Pond. He is speaking there this morning, and then he is starting a gospel meeting this afternoon, I believe, in Horse Cave. So he's speaking four times today, and so we want to be mindful of and prayerful for Tom and his ministry, certainly this week. Also want to point out that we have Adam with us this morning. Adam, as you know, had a work transfer, and that's still going on, but he's able to come back and be with us this weekend. We're glad that he is here. And then also want to remind you about tonight. The young men of the congregation will be leading the worship service tonight. And Brother Matthew Harmon will be delivering the message this evening. So please come out for that. In Tom's honor, and because it's important here, let's have a Bible check. All right. Thank you very much. If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Tom, over the last few weeks, has been looking at worship and the elements of worship. And I've been thinking about that a lot because of Tom's lesson. And so I thought I would say something about that as well, just to kind of remind you of where Tom has been in his process of sharing his lessons. In John chapter 4, you have Jesus' interaction with what we call the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman at the well. And because Jesus asked her for a drink, she's immediately caught off guard because Jews and Samaritans didn't talk. Okay? And so this conversation develops. And as it continues there, she says in verse 19, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. The Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And then Jesus said to her. Now I want you to pay close attention to this, as Tom has directed us to pay close attention to this. This is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah himself, describing what worship ought to look like. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Notice verse 23, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And so I want you to pay close attention to that verse there, verse 23. Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers." See, worship is about to go to a whole other level. In fact, he says, the hour is now. It has gone to this whole other level now. True worshipers will worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. In fact, he goes on to say, God the Father is seeking that. People who will worship him like that. God is looking for those of us who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it's really a pretty simple formula. Just as 2 + 2 = 4, so it is that when you add the spirit to the truth, you have true worship. When you add the heart, and you all know the word that Tom's been using for heart, cardia. When you add the heart to what the truth is of God's word, what ends is what God seeks. True worship. Now, this morning I would like to, because it's especially meaningful to me, I would like to talk about the singing part of worship. From the time I was, I think, 6 years old, I have been asked and encouraged to be a part, in fact, even a leader of the singing part of worship. Where I grew up, every month there was an area-wide singing. I don't know that those happen as frequently as they used to, but in South Georgia, where my home congregation was about 28 people on a Sunday morning for most of my early life, my father and I would go to these area-wide singings, and every time we went, they'd say, "Son, what are you going to sing? Son, what are you going to sing?" There was no lads to leaders where I grew up. It was just an important part. And so I want to share with you all some of this morning what I've seen in Scripture regarding singing and what I've observed in my own life regarding singing. The first thing I want to point out is that we sing because that's what God said He wanted. That is the worship that God says that He wants. And if you don't believe me, there are several passages to point this out. In fact, you know, a lot of people say, well, should we sing and maybe add some instruments to it or whatever? Let me just tell you, in the New Testament, there is no instruction to nor any example of God's people worshiping with instruments. It's always, always, always sing. And so some of the examples here, Tom mentioned the first one in his lesson about singing, that when Jesus was with his disciples, it said before that they went out to the garden where he's going to be betrayed, they sung a hymn together. You go a little bit further to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, you've got Paul and Silas imprisoned for the cause of Christ. And even though they're in chains, it says that they're singing hymns. So much so that that act of faith convinces, is a part of convincing, the jailer to become a Christian. And it goes on and on. Sing, I will sing to your name. I will sing with spirit and understanding. I will sing. We are to sing and make melody in our heart. Sing, sing, sing. In fact, the Bible tells us, that in eternity, there will be singing. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. So I'm going to say this, first of all. This is how I've explained it to children for years, and this is how I understand it myself. Let's just suppose that you had the opportunity to invite Jesus Himself over to dinner. You're going to invite Jesus over to dinner, and because you want to please Him, you call Him on the phone and say, Jesus, we're so excited to have you over for dinner this week. I'm thinking about serving steak, potatoes, and salad. And Jesus, oh, that's great. Let me tell you how I like it. I like my steak medium well. I like it cooked medium well. And as for that baked potato, I liked it baked up. And I really like some butter in there. Really like some butter with maybe a little bit of sprinkling of cheese on top of that baked potato. And then for the salad, he says, I love salads. I would really like that salad to have some shredded cheese. Jesus is high on cheese. Some shredded cheese. Maybe some of that little cubed ham on top of there. And that's it. All right, Jesus. That's what you want. I'll see you on Sunday when you come over for dinner. And so between then and Sunday, I start thinking to myself, I know He said He likes His steak medium well, but that's just because He hasn't had one medium rare. See, I like my steak medium rare. And I know that He will too. And so I prepare up the steak and it comes time for the potato. And so I'm starting to prepare the potato. And I think to myself, well, I know he's probably just never had sour cream on that baked potato before. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to put some baked potato on it. Surely He'll love it. Surely He'll love it. And then when it comes time for that salad, I turn to that salad. And so I put the cheese on there just like Jesus said he wanted it. And I put the cubed ham on there just like your little one. And I start staring at it. I'm like, oh, that'd be so much better with a big old scoop of ranch dressing. And so I just take the ranch dressing and pour it on there. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. We sit down at the dinner table and I'm so proud because I've worked hard on this. I put the meal in front of him. I say, Lord, I'm so glad you're here. I've prepared this meal for you. Dig in. He may appreciate my effort, but that doesn't mean that he's going to like the meal. Worship is kind of like that. We sometimes say to ourselves, well, the Lord will accept anything as long as I do it with all my heart. No. No. We give him what he asks for with all of our heart. We give him what he asks for. That way we know that he likes it. That way we know. And so the first part of all this singing, when we're considering singing and worship, is that we give God what he wants. That's the most important thing. To give him what he wants and what he has asked for. The second observation I'd like to make about singing is that God's people have always been singers. I know you got your Bibles with you because you showed them to me for just a moment ago. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. I believe that this is the first mention of any kind of singing in all Scripture right here. And the occasion is that God has chosen his people, the Israelites, and he has just delivered his people from Egyptian captivity. They were slaves in Egypt. God led them out of Egyptian captivity. Pharaoh had a change of heart and sent his army after the Israelites to bring them back. And so God's people have come up to the Red Sea, and you remember what happens next, right? The Red Sea parts. God parts the sea. God's people cross. And as the Egyptian army crosses, the waters close in on them, and Pharaoh's army is defeated. As a result of that great victory for God's people, as a result of that deliverance of God's people, notice what happens in Exodus chapter 15, and verse 1, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. You see, God's people early giving thanks to God. When they're so overcome with thanksgiving and joy, what do? They sing. Go over to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. God's people, because of their wickedness, had once again turned themselves over into captivity. And so, under the leadership of Deborah, and Barak, B-A-R-A-K, they win victory over the enemy, in this case, led by Sisera. If you go back to chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. God's people have once again been delivered, once again have received this great victory. And what do? Judges chapter 5, and Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day. saying, when the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord of Israel. You go a little bit further over to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We are now reading during the time of David. And David has now escaped the enemy, the Philistines, Saul, who was trying to harm him, King Saul, who was trying to harm him. There has been now this escape, this victory over every enemy. And notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my strength. In him I will trust, my shield of and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. You continue on down to verse 47. The Lord lives. Blessed be the rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is God who avenges me, who subdues the people under me, who delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. One more time. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We are still in the time of David. And on this particular occasion, the Ark of the Covenant, which is very special to God's people, the Ark of the Covenant, was being brought back into possession and placed in the tabernacle. And notice what it says, starting in verse 7. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. You continue on down to verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Verse 31. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the fields rejoice and all that is in it. And the trees of the woods shall sing before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. God's people have always been singers. Every time as you look at God's people, he has delivered them from something. He has brought them an escape from their enemy. Every time he has blessed them, God's people sing, and it is no different now. In fact, he has said that that's what he wants. So we have these two things. Number one, God said that that's what he wants, and so it is we give it to him. Number two, God's people have a history of singing to him, his praises and his glory. But then here is part number three that we ought to consider in this. And that is that he has given me a song. This is one of the songs in our psalm book. He took my burdens all away up to a brighter day. He gave me a song. I am redeemed no more to die. He gave me a song. And so it is just as much, if not more so, than God delivering the Israelites from the hands of Pharaoh, delivering his own people from the hands of Sisera, delivering David from his enemies, the Philistines and Saul, and the glorious triumph of bringing the ark home from enemy territories. He is delivered for me. And he has delivered me from the things that are on my record. I would like for you to turn with me for just a moment over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In this passage, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing to his dear son in the faith, Timothy, and he sums up all the reasons why a song should be in our heart in just a very brief little passage. Just two verses, really. But let's consider all the things that are listed there. Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." You want a reason to sing? That's enough right there. He has both saved us and called us. Verse 9 continued, "Not according to our works." He didn't hold what we've done against us, and not because it's something that we could do of ourselves. Not of our works, but according to his own purpose. He saved us and he called us because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. A God who can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, has chosen us and saved us. It continues on. "According to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." This has always been God's plan, to call us and to save us. It's always been his plan. "But has now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." Oh, he showed up for us. God become flesh. God becoming flesh, becoming one of us, so that we'll know that we're loved like that. "Revealed by his appearing, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who," and here it goes, "who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." How many good things can you count in those two verses? Any one of them is a happy song of itself. He's given me a song. And he's given you a song. And so it is that we sing. But then I want to point out just one more thing. And a lesson will be yours. It's hard for me to adjust to the Sunday morning format. 20 minutes. But I'm going to do it today. Not only do we sing because God wants it. Not only do we sing because God's faithful people have always sung. Not only do we sing because he has given us a song to sing. Blessed us so far beyond. So far beyond. But we sing because singing reveals the heart in a very special way. It reveals the heart in a very special way. I remember what it sounded like. I was 9 years old in the fourth grade. And one of my good friends at the time, his name was Shannon Nixon. We were as good, I guess, of friends as any 9-year-olds could be. Well, in South Georgia where we grew up, there's a lot of agriculture down there like there is around here. And Shannon and his brothers were working out in the field doing some harvesting, I believe on this particular day was of some cantaloupe. And after they had loaded the truck, they were sitting like we all did. On top of the fruit, kind of up on top of the cab, and you kind of riding back in. And as they're coming back in from the field, His older brother by a year, Shannon's older brother Jonathan, was sitting up there on the edge of the truck, and as they were whisking through the field going back to the barn, there were all these weeds in the field, and he was just kind of grabbing at them a little bit. Well, he grabbed one just enough to where it threw his balance off. And he went over the side of the truck and underneath the trailer. Very horrible death for what was a 10-year-old boy. And because Shannon was my friend, I didn't know his mom. I knew a little bit of his brother enough to know that I didn't like him. He was mean to me all the time. I went to the funeral and to the graveside service. In fact, other than my grandparents, I don't know that I'd ever been to a funeral. And in fact, this was the first time I'd ever been to a child's funeral. Someone my age. And I remember that the funeral service went well and the graveside service went well. And my mom and dad and I were walking back to the car, and that's when I heard it. Do you know what wailing is? It was just wailing. Something about that moment where the mom had to stand up and walk away from her child. She got caught up in the moment. She couldn't do it. And so she cried out. She cried out in this way. It was a holler from deep in here. It was a holler. And she went over and she just laid herself on that casket. I remember what it sounded like to this day because I could hear what was going on in her heart in an incredible kind of way. I could hear it. 9 years old, and I remember to this day, what comes out of the mouth is a spring of what's going on in the heart. It's the spring. And probably you can tell. When you're on the phone with somebody, you can tell what kind of day they're having, can't you? You can tell that if it's one of those drudgery kind of days, you can tell. And you can tell if they're having a good day. I can tell when I talk to my children over the phone before I even get around where they are. I can tell. The voice is a spring from the heart. I remember the opposite of this too. The opposite of this. My father wanted to thank me for finishing college and not prolonging it even more. So he decided to take me on a cruise. First time I'd ever left the mainland, we went to the Bahamas together. And was our tradition and in obedience to God, we found a place to worship. So my dad had been through the phone book in the Bahamas, and we were staying in this really nice hotel, right outside of this really nice hotel where the cruise ship had kind of come into port. Everything where we were in the Bahamas was extravagant. So he looked up in the Yellow Pages and found a Church of Christ, called the preacher there, and he says, "Well, you know, we're on this cruise. Is there any way that you could come and get us for worship service?" And he goes, "Sure, we'll come get you." And so it's just me and him. And on this Sunday morning, the preacher pulled up. The preacher was wearing the best clothes that he had. It wasn't that good. And the van that he had was really, really beat up. It's like one of those old Volkswagen vans from way back. So we got in and he goes, "Now, if you don't mind, we got to stop at some other places and pick some other members of the congregation up." And I said, "That's fine." He said, "You know, we do this because, you know, most of the people come to our congregation walk, but there's some that have gotten too feeble to walk." And so we drove through the neighborhood around the church building. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Bahamas or not, but then there's the touristy, ritzy part of town, and then there's everything else. Okay. So we're driving down the road, and we stop at one shack after another where there are still dirt floors. And people just, they're not wearing shoes. They don't have anything. they don't have anything. And I remember looking at my dad. I didn't know that kind of poverty existed. I didn't know that. And so we get to the church building that morning, an unair-conditioned church building. And I remember it because I walked in, and I mean, I thought we had large roaches in South Georgia, but they were just running all over the floor, these large roaches. But then they sang the first song of the morning. The song was, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." And it's not the one we sing. If you look in our songbook, there are two versions of that song. There's the "All Hail the Power." It's not that one. There's another one. And it's all flowery and got all these parts to it, you know, where the altos do this and the bass does that. They didn't sing any of that. They just sang. From their heart, with a joy that seemed inconsistent with everything that was going on around them. They don't have a comfortable home to live in. They don't have shoes on their feet. But in that moment, they sang with a joy because they realized that their blessings are what matters. That the Lord had delivered them. The voice that we give to God in song is an outpouring of our heart. It is an outpouring of our heart. So if there is happiness in our heart over the things that the Lord has done for us, if there is joy in there, if there is contentment and peace in there, it ought to be so evident when we sing. Just as the grief of Shannon's mom was so evident. Just as the joy of these members of the church in the Bahamas was so evident, so it is that we should sing in such a way. I want to tell you a secret. I love to lead singing. And do you know what the best part of leading singing is? This is going to sound silly, but it's really not. The best part of leading singing is that you can sing how you feel and people don't judge you. And get up here and sing as loud and as vigorously as I want and they say, "Oh, he can do that, he's a song leader." Sometimes when sitting out there, it's different. Because I start thinking, "Oh, poor Sam Haynes. If I turn loose behind Sam Haynes, if I sing how I feel behind Sam Haynes, he's going to get up and he's going to walk and sit someplace else, or he's going to turn around and give me the stink eye." Do you sing with your heart? Are you happy on the inside? Sing! We sing because that's what God's asked us to do. We sing because that's what His people have always done. And we sing because we feel it. That song, "Sing and Be Happy," that we sung right before. The phrasing of it. Sing and be happy. Sing and be happy about it. We sing because we are happy. Happy for what the Lord has done, for what He's going to do. And we will sing here until we are united in heaven to sing together there. In fact, let's just look at that as a way of closing in Revelation. Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And verse 3, the book of Revelation is kind of a picture book. You're not supposed to take everything that's in the book literally. It is trying to paint a mental picture for you by describing things a certain way. And as John describes heaven in a particular way in Revelation chapter 15, notice what he says, "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and they sing the song of the Lamb." You see, there was the song of Moses, there was the song of Deborah, there were all these psalms of David, but then there's the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true in your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Let's sing to the Lord. Let's give the Lord what He wants. And when we gather in this place, on Sunday or on Wednesday night or on any other special occasion, let's understand, it's when God sees right into our hearts and let Him know that what's in there is happy and content. If you have a need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, we would encourage you to redeem this time. The Lord's arms are open and He is willing to give an inheritance to us that is just so remarkable. In fact, Brian read about that in Hebrews chapter 2. He's put all things under our feet, given all things to us in His inheritance, even by His own Son's blood. Let's redeem that this morning as together we stand and sing.